Once you see God, once you have a growing vision of the greatness of the God you worship and serve, you can never be the same.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every one of us should crave. I hope you have this hunger, this appetite to be pure in heart. Every one of us should crave the kind of purity of heart which will give to us a full-fledged vision of God. And as I look at Matthew 5, verse 8, if you have your Bibles open, you can see it with me. As I look at Matthew 5, verse 8, I believe there are three key words in this beatitude that will open up for us the significance of this powerful thought, purity of heart, which enables us to see God. The three key words in that beatitude are these words. The word heart, that's the sphere of purity. The word pure, that's the substance of purity. And then the word see, that's the sequel to purity. A sequel is something that logically follows, that necessarily follows. If we are pure in heart, then the logical consequence of that is we will see God. We will see God everywhere we look, and it will transform our lives. And we're going to amplify that in a moment. Before we do, may I share with you just a moment this concept? We looked at the essence of purity, to be unmixed, to be unalloyed, but there are many enemies to that purity that have emerged in our culture. I wonder if I could share four of them with you. The first ingredient is what the Bible calls concupiscence. That's an old English word. It appears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and we're told to walk not in the lust of concupiscence, even as Gentiles, which know not God. It is native to the unbelieving paganism of the ancient and the modern world to walk in concupiscence, and we're forbidden to do that. Concupiscence is lust. The second word is lasciviousness. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, lasciviousness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It's a powerful word. The Greek word is asalgeia. It describes the sin of the man who shocks public decency. There's a third ingredient, which is the enemy of purity in which we must avoid like the plague. First, concupiscence or lust. Second, lasciviousness or shameless immorality. Hidden desires and open deeds, and then thirdly, sodomy. Any individual or culture which has abandoned itself to concupiscence and lasciviousness, lust and shameless immorality, any individual or culture which has abandoned itself to those two things will inevitably come to sodomy. And whenever sodomy is justified in a culture, divine conflagration, divine judgment is right behind it. It's an awesome and it's a sobering thing when you think of our own culture. There's another one. It's the final one, reprobation. The Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. That's the final step in moral declension. What does it mean to be a reprobate? To be reprobate means to be unprincipled. It means to be utterly depraved. It means to be incapable of discerning good from evil, right from wrong. That's precisely what the word means, the Greek term. Incapable of discerning good from evil, right from wrong. It speaks of a man's total inability to think straight, and he's believing what he's thinking. The mind and the spirit of a man become muddled and buried under a swamp of sensuality. These are the ingredients which pervert purity in our lives and in our culture. They are the enemies of purity. They are as old as the Garden of Eden. The seeds of them were planted by Satan in the hearts of Adam and Eve within the framework of the Garden of Eden. And they're very precisely defined in the Scripture. They're not new. They're ancient, though they have new faces in our day. Hidden desires, that's lust. Open deeds, that's lasciviousness. Deep deformity, that's sodomy. Final devastation, that's reprobation, personally and culturally. But now let's go a step further to something more positive. We'll close out with this. I said in this beatitude, there are three words that kind of open up to us the significance of it. One is the word heart, which gives us the sphere of purity. Two is the word pure, which gives us the substance of purity. We looked at its essence and its enemies. And now three is the word see, which is the sequel to purity. It naturally follows that when we are pure in heart, through conversion and continued devotion, that we will see God wherever we look. And I want to say four very quick things about that. As I look at this idea of a proper vision, seeing God, that's a proper vision. The first thing I want to mention is the perplexity of such a vision. The perplexity of such a vision. And simply stated, the perplexity is this. See if you follow me now. The perplexing thing about this vision is that there is very little appetite to see God in our day among Christians. We have kind of a ho-hum attitude about the whole Christian experience. We're sort of tragically apathetic, spiritually lethargic, and lazy about our Christian experience. As long as we can pinpoint the day we were saved and we have the assurance that when we die we're going to heaven, there creeps into our hearts a sullen coldness which says, in effect, I don't want to take this too seriously. That's a very perplexing thing to me. And I think probably it is to God, too. You know, when you read the Bible, you get distinctly the opposite impression. When you read the Bible, you discover an insatiable thirst to see God. Do you remember Moses prayed, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, Exodus 33, verse 18? Do you remember David cried out, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, to see thy power, to see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. The highest and greatest joy that a man can ever experience is the joy of knowing, standing in the presence of, and seeing God. It's as though in this modern world, sin has so befogged our eyes that we have neither ability or appetite to gaze upon God or fill up our lives with Him. This kind of a tragic apathy that has come to characterize modern Christianity. Perhaps the love of the Father is not in us because the love of the world has gripped and frozen our hearts. I hope it's not so. I hope it's not so in your Christian experience. There's a perplexity attached to this great vision, and the perplexing thing is this, that there's not much of an appetite for it among many modern Christians. I hope that's not true of you. Now, I want you to see, secondly, the power of such a vision. Why is it so important to see God? Why is it so important to see God? Only the pure in heart will see Him. Why is it so important to see God? The answer to that question is this, because no man can stand in the presence of God and remain the same. He's going to be changed. He's going to become a new creature. He's going to become excited about his God. He's going to become enthusiastic about his faith. He's going to become burdened for others. He's going to begin to see as God sees. No man can stand in the presence of God and remain the same. I think that's what Paul meant. But we all, with open face, beholding, seeing, as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, as we behold the glory of the Lord in the pages of Scripture, we are changed, metamorphosed, metamorphosis. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We become godlike progressively, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it changes a man. You know, I believe there's a powerful illustration of that in the experience of the Apostle Paul. I believe that Paul, on one occasion, had been caught right up into the very presence of God. In fact, it's not what I believe, it's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. He'd been caught right up into the very throne room of God, the third heaven, into paradise itself. Paul says, I was caught right up into the very presence of God. I stood in the presence of God. He heard unutterable things. He couldn't even relay the things to which he had been exposed as he stood in the presence of God. Now, when did that happen? It's a debatable point. It may have happened when he was stoned while preaching the gospel in Lystra. You know, the people in Lystra were a rough lot. They were frontier people. They were on the very frontier of the Roman Empire. They were right at the very end of the Roman web of roads. They were a frontier people. They were a rough lot. And when Paul came preaching the gospel, they stoned him. And it's possible that he died. It was a very traumatic and I think a very triumphant experience. And it's possible that on that occasion, it's in Acts 14, 19 and 20 and following there, it's possible that on that occasion Paul died and he went to heaven. He stood in the presence of God. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 4. He was caught right up into the very throne room of God, into the third heaven, into paradise itself. He saw God. He was caught up into heaven. Then he was sent back to earth and restored to life. The Bible says, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up, Acts 14 and verse 20. Could you imagine, after having gone into the presence of God and then returned to earth? Can you imagine this man as he came back from heaven? Think about it for a moment. Think of the things that would no longer have a hold on him. The things that have a hold on many of us no longer had a hold on the Apostle Paul. Once he stood in the presence of God, because once you see God, whether empirically as Paul saw him, right there in the throne room of God, or spiritually in the pages of Scripture, once you know Jesus Christ, once you have a growing vision of the greatness of the God you worship and serve, you can never be the same. These are things that have a grip on us that could never again have a grip on Paul once he stood in the presence of God. Think of the praise of the world. Some of us kowtow to the praise of the world. How could Paul ever again conform? We're pressured to conform. And why do we conform? Why do we allow ourselves to be forced into the mold of the world? Because we want the praise of the world. How could Paul ever again conform to what is so marred, so broken, so caught up in revolution against God, so disgusting? What would the praise of this world mean to a man when he'd stood in the very presence of God? Absolutely nothing. It has a powerful impact upon us when we see God. The praise of this world, the prosperity of riches would no longer have a control on us. It no longer had a control on Paul. You know, this is what modern man languishes for, the prosperity of riches. Everything else must bow before this God of affluence. Ethics bow, morality bows, physical health, family, church, even God. But the wealth of this world, what would it mean to a man who had stood by the treasures of heaven, a man who had seen the affluence of God himself? How about the power of position? Do you know what history is? According to some, history is a record of man's inhumanity to man. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's the lust for power, for dominance, for control. Every man wants a position of power. He wants influence. He wants to control. But what attraction would the power of this world hold for a man who's seen the reality of heaven and the almighty omnipotence of God? You see, the more you see of God, the less this world has a hold upon you. It's a powerful thing. You can never stand in the presence of God and remain the same. You're released from the ugly and contaminating things. The more you see of God and His greatness, the less you want of the ugly things around you.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Spiritual sight leads to spiritual insight. People who see God have insight.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.